Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
When we come together as a group of believers each week, we all come perhaps with different expectations. We believe that the Lord is here. We believe that He is in this place, that He is in our midst. So we come to bask in the glory of His presence. We come to sit at His feet. We come to worship Him. We come to remember His sacrifice for us, what He has done. So we come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with words of praise. This is our opportunity as brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship, to worship together. But as many of you probably know, it's not always the case, is it, when you go to church on Sunday morning? It doesn't always go like that. And what we expect to find when we go to church, we sometimes don't find, do we? That's why when we find a group of believers of like mind, who love Christ, who want to worship Him, who want to glorify Him above all else, we want to guard what we found. We want to protect it. Why is it today that in the church there is so much fighting? Why is there so much discouragement? Why can't brothers and sisters in Christ just get along? Well, James says, look no further for the answer. He says, take a look in the mirror. He says, that's a good starting place. In James chapter 4, James looks at this problem, this attitude that's in the church. It was in the church then, it's in the church now. And it was a problem that wasn't coming from outside of the church, it was a problem that was coming from inside of the church. He begins, James chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, what is the source, he says? What is the pothan? From where? He says, what is the root of these quarrels, these polemos, these wars, these battles? That's a strong word. He says, what is the source, he says, of these makhe, this fighting among you? He asks a question. And by asking a question, he has told us something amazing. The church had become a battleground. It was a place of hostility. It was a place of tension, an environment of personal conflict. Well, some of us know what that's like. So James asks the question, and he answers his own question in verse 1. He says, is not the source, and he changes the word, it's entuthen. He says, is not the place from which this antagonistic climate originates, is not it found, he says, in you? He says, in your pleasures, on your hedonon? He says, isn't it found in your desires? In the things that you want, isn't that driving your behavior? And he says, isn't that what is behind the conflicts that are taking place in your fellowship? Some probing questions. Well, sometimes we call it by another name, don't we? We call it personal freedom. We talk about our rights, our life, our choices. It's all about us. Well, that's the problem, James says. As a disciple of Christ, it's no longer all about you anymore. It's about the one you belong to. It's about Him. It's about Christ. He says, no wonder you're so confused. He says, not only is there a battle that's going on in your church, he says, there's a battle that's going on within you. He says that's the real battleground. He says there are two perspectives that are at war inside of you. You belong to Christ, but at the same time, you're pulled by the world. He said you have a heart for him, but still you've got your heart set on things outside of Christ, things of the world. And so he says in verse 1, these two perspectives wage war, he says, stratuo. He says, it's like a military campaign with two armies facing each other. Warring, he says, within your members, in your mind, in your heart, in your body. He says, it's like a war going on inside of you. We know what that's like, don't we? We felt that war raging, that battle raging inside of us. The Apostle Paul felt it, didn't he? Romans chapter 7, he said, the good that I wish, he says, that I do not do. He says, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish to do. Paul knew. He understood the battle that rages inside. James says, that's the battleground. It's not the problems in the church. He says the problem is within you. He says you lust. Verse 2. He says you epithumeo. He says you desire. You've got these desires and these impulses. He said you've got these passions. You want what other people have. Maybe you want the praise. Maybe you want the position. So maybe you just want what you've seen on TV. He says, but you believe that because you want it, you deserve it, and you should have it, and you're anxious to get it. He says, but the problem is this in verse 2, you can't get it. And so you're willing to do whatever it takes so that you can have it. He says, you are willing to commit murder. Phanuo means destructive behavior, any kind of destructive behavior. He says, you're willing to go as far as destroying yourself and maybe destroying those in the church so you can get what you want. In verse 2, he says, you're envious, you're zalu, you're zealous, you're jealous. It's the same word. He says, you want, but you can't get it. And it's frustrating, he says in verse 2, because you can't obtain it. And so he says, here's what you do. You fight. Makomai. You argue. You disagree. He says, you quarrel with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The church has become a battleground. A battleground in the family as well. He says, you don't really have what you really need, verse 2. He says, because you don't ask God for what you really need, what is really necessary for you. You look every other place for it. He says, but you don't ask God for what you need. And then in verse 3, he says, when you do ask him, when you finally get around to speaking to him, he says, you ask, but you don't receive what you ask for because, he says, you're asking from the wrong motives. Kakos. It's a strong word there. He says, you're asking because what you're asking for is evil and is wrong. He says, your prayers don't bring glory to God. Why? He says, because you are praying for things, verse 3 says, just to spend it. Just to dapaneo, just to use it up on yourselves. He says you pray so you can consume it on your lusts. He says even your prayers are all about you. You adulteresses, he says in verse 4. James, these are strong words. That's a strong word, isn't it? We're the bride of Christ. James says, yes, you're the bride of Christ. But when you act in a selfish way, it's like spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to Christ. How is our unselfishness unfaithfulness? James just said it is. How is that so? Well, he says, because when you act this way, when you're only concerned about yourselves, he says, you're acting like the people of the world, aren't you? He says, your prayers reflect that. Those are the prayers of the world. Those are selfish prayers. And he says, you're thinking like the world thinks. And he says, that's the problem. You're thinking like the world. You're acting like the world. And so, you're being unfaithful to your Savior. He says, don't you know, in verse 4, don't you know that friendship with the world, having a relationship with anyone or anything else other than Christ, your intimacy with the world system in desiring the things of the world, your attraction to those things. He says that's not just wrong. He says it is unfaithfulness. He says, but it goes further than that. Verse 4, he says it is hostility towards God. Our selfishness is hostility towards God. James has just taken the concept of being a disciple of Christ to a whole new place, hasn't he? Selfishness equals hostility towards God. I wonder how these people received these words in this letter from James. I wonder how we receive them as the church today. Too strong? Too intense? Too much? Well, James says, let me make this clear to you. He says this in verse 4. He says, therefore, you need to make a decision, he says. You need to make a decision whether you choose to follow your desires, knowing what you now know. He said, I've just told you, your actions are unfaithful, and you're acting in a way that's hostile to God. He said, you have a serious choice to make here, brothers and sisters. He says in verse 4, if anyone wishes to be a friend of the world, if that is your choice, he says, if you continue to lust after the things that the world lusts after, he said, you defile the word of God. You defile God, he says, and you do this, verse 4. Not only are you hostile towards God, he said, you make yourself an enemy of God. We can't serve two masters, can we? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. That's what the scripture says. And so James says this in verse 5. Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? When you read the Bible, he says, do you think that is just kenos, that it's just empty words? Is that what you do when you read, James says? He said, God, verse 5, jealously desires, he says, he longs, epipothe, he desires that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of us who belongs to Christ, he longs that we would be responsive to him. We know that we who belong to Christ have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. So when we act like the world, when we desire and lust after the things of the world, what happens? Ephesians 4:30 says what? We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We hurt him. When we long for something other than Christ, we grieve the Spirit. But, James says in verse 6, if we choose to honor God, if we long for Him instead, he says if we choose to remain true to His Word, if we're willing to live in accordance with it, with His Word, if we pray for the things that bring honor and glory to God instead of the things that we want to consume on ourselves, even when that flies right in the face of the perspective of the world, and it does all the time, he says, when you do that, verse 6, he says, God will give you a greater grace. He will give us what we need to help us to remain true to Him. That is a grace for us, those of us who have the desire in our heart to honor Him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that His grace is always sufficient for us. He'll give us the grace to overcome the pull of the world. And it pulls at us, doesn't it? It's like a magnet that draws us in. James says, God will give you the grace to resist that attraction, to overcome that attraction of the world. Therefore, he says, verse 6, quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He says this, God is opposed to the proud. Antitosomai, God stands like an army of warriors. It's a very descriptive word. He stands like this army against those who value the things of the world, who value things other than what he values. But he says, he does this in verse 6, he gives grace to the humble, to those who are willing to submit to him, to his word. Those who value him more than they value the things of the world. God gives those his grace. He gives us help in time of need. He gives us his strength. This is all available to those of us who will humble ourselves before God. So, what will you do? James says. How will you respond to this? How will you respond to these words? He says you need to make a choice here. But you need to make the right choice. Here's what you need to do, he says, verse 7. He says, first, submit to God. Hupotasso. It's another military term. It means to place yourself under the authority of God, just like you place yourself under the authority of a commanding officer. And when you do that, James says, he will give you the grace that you need. He will give you that supernatural help and ability to do what? It says in verse 7, to resist the devil, to antistemi, to take a stand against who? Against the world. Against those whispers maybe come into your ear every day to just give up. Just give in. Just enjoy what the world has to offer. Everyone else is. He will give us the grace to stand for Christ because Christ is standing beside us. And so the enemy, it says in verse 7, will flee. Fugo. He'll run away. You'll have what you need to overcome this, James says. Can't you see? He says, can't you see what's going on here, brothers and sisters? He says, you've drifted away from God. This was the early church. We've got the same problem today, don't we? Drifting away from God and drifting closer and closer to the world. So come back to him, James says. There is a way back. Verse 8, he says, draw near to God. Agizo, he says, come close to him. And what will happen? He says, he will come close to you. He will draw near to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 55? Call upon him while he is near. Take action, James says, verse 8. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands. Separate yourself from that behavior, that attitude, that perspective that is polluting you. It's polluting your life. He says, purify your heart. Consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourself, not to the world. He says, dedicate yourself to God, to Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. Isn't that what Joshua told the people? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He said, choose whether you will serve the gods of wood and stone, the God of this world, or if you will serve the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. You can't have it both ways, James says. But that's the problem. That was the problem in the church. He says, there are some of you who want it both ways. He says, you are, verse 8, double-minded. He says, you're dipsukos. He says, you've got a double soul. You're trying to live a double life. He says, can't you see that you need to leave one? Change your attitude. He says, verse 9. He says, be miserable. Be miserable as you think about this attitude that you have towards your sin. He says, if you are truly saved, he said, what I am telling you will break your heart. It'll crush you inside because you'll realize how far you've drifted away from the Lord. He says, and you would mourn. You would be overwhelmed with grief, just like someone who's lost someone that they love. He said, you would weep. There would be tears because of your sin. When is the last time that we wept over our sin? James says, don't take this lightly. He says, don't let your laughter, let your frivolous words, he says, be turned into mourning as you recognize how far you have gone from the Lord. Humble yourselves, he says, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Fall down at his feet. Fall on the ground before him. Fall before the Lord Almighty, he says, and realign your life with God. It's a strong passage of scripture, isn't it? And James says, if you will do that, he says in verse 10, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. James says, if this was the kind of repentance that was taking place among you in your assembly, he said there would be no more fighting. There would be no more conflicts, no disputes, no gossiping, no backbiting with the tongue. Why? Everybody would be submitting to God. There would be no arguments. But James says, that's really not what's happening there. He says, that's not how it is. He says, you need to stop what you're doing. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. Stop lying about that person. He says, stop slandering each other. Stop spreading rumors. He says, he who speaks against a brother, katalaleo, those in your fellowship who speak these thoughtless, careless words, he says, words that are destructive. He says, you are judging a brother or a sister in Christ. Your words condemn them. They don't seek to correct them. They're not words that edify. They're not words that seek to bring them back. If your brother or sister is wrong, all you're doing is condemning. James says, this person is full of pride, not humility. This person seeks to lift up himself by pushing down someone else. Be careful, Paul warned in Galatians 5. He said, be careful that if you bite and devour one another, that you are not consumed. That's what it's like, James says. It's like a bunch of wild animals attacking each other. He says it's out of control. He says your situation is out of control. He says here, it goes further than this. Not only are you speaking against a brother or sister, not only are you hurting them, he says, but when you speak these words, verse 11, you speak against the law. You speak against the law of God. You speak against the scriptures. We're to love one another. Isn't that what the scriptures say? He says, but if you choose to ignore God's word, then you are a person who is actually judging the law. You choose to believe that these commandments, these words, just don't apply to you. How is it that men will know that we're disciples? What did Jesus say, John chapter 13? He said they'll know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. But James says if you choose to ignore this, if you choose to continue to hurt your brothers and sisters, he says then you've placed yourself in a difficult position, he says in verse 11. You judge the law. You place yourself in a position that you have no right to be in because you've placed yourself above the word of God because you've chosen to ignore it. It's like you're saying my way is better than God's way. Are you comfortable in that position? James wants to know. How do you feel about that? He says, because in verse 11, if you're not a doer of the law, if you're not willing to follow what God says in his word, he says, then you have become a judge of it. You've placed yourself on the throne of God. Do you feel comfortable with that? James would like to know. How can we judge another person? We're not qualified to do that, are we? And just in case we need to be reminded, he says this in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver. There is only one who has placed this law before us. He says there is only one judge, only one who is qualified to enforce his law. He says there is only one who can save. There is only one who can keep us from an eternity of punishment. There is only one, he says, who is able to destroy, who is able to condemn us, and who has the power to save us. Are you qualified to do that, James would like to know? I didn't think so. So he says in verse 12, so who are you? Who do you think you are who judges your neighbor? This is out of your league. James says this is above your pay grade. He says, who are you? Didn't Paul ask the same question, Romans chapter 14? He says, who are you to judge? another man's servant. If we do that, James says, we think a little too much of ourselves. And now we've gotten to the core of the problem, haven't we? We think too much of ourselves. That's been our problem all along, hasn't it? Our pride. That was the problem that Satan had, wasn't it? He thought he was above God. Listen to his words, Isaiah chapter 14. These are his words. He says this. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Come now, James says, verse 13. You really don't think you're like that, do you? He says, you don't think you're like Satan. He says, I'd like to give you an example. See where you find yourself in this example, he says in verse 13. He says, you who say ego, it's a packed word. It means you who reason within yourself without any thought of God. You who live your life and make your plans without taking God into account at all. He said, you who keep on saying to yourself, this is your lifestyle. And you say this, he says, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, our time is in our hands. He says, we will decide where we shall go to such and such a city. We'll choose our own destination in life. We'll make our own plans. Thank you. He says, and we'll spend a year there. Our life, our breath is under our control. We will choose how we'll spend our time. He says, we'll engage in business. We'll pick our occupation and we'll pick the course of our life. And then he says, we will make a profit. We'll even determine the outcome of it all. All of this without thinking of God at all. James says, it sounds rather foolish, doesn't it? He says, how can any of us make that kind of a claim? Yet we do it all the time, don't we? All the time. Yet, James says in verse 14, with all of your planning, all of the information, all of the things that you say you will do, he says, yet you have not taken God into account at all, have you? He says, don't you know? He says that your life, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow, he says. Forget about a year from now. You don't even know what your life's going to be like the next minute. You don't know what your future holds. Only God does. So, Proverbs 27 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what a day will bring forth. You're just like a vapor, James says in verse 14. You're just like a mist in a field that appears for a little while. And when the sun rises and warms the ground, that mist vanishes away. It's gone forever. That's your life, James says. How can you speak that way? How can you make those plans and not take God into account? Instead, he says in verse 15, here is what you ought to say in your heart. You don't have to say it every time we're about to say something. He says, but here is what your attitude should be. He says, we will do this or that. He says, we shall live our life if the Lord wills. And we will do this or that. And we will accomplish these things, but we won't accomplish them on our own because our confidence is in God. But James says, That's really not the reality in the assembly. That's not the reality among you. He says, as it is, there are those among you who are aware of this truth, but who choose to ignore it. Verse 16, he says, you boast. You kaukaomai. He says, you talk loudly in your arrogance, in your alazonia, in your empty words, words that have no real meaning. He says, all such boasting is what? He says, it's not only wrong. He says, it's evil. These words come from the enemy. They come from Satan, yes. Just like the pride of Satan. He said, you're just like him. You're acting just like him. He says, therefore, verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do. And James says, you know it. And if you didn't know it, you certainly know it now. He says, if you know the right thing to do, and you still choose not to do it, he says to him, it is sin. He said, you have been warned that what you are doing, how you are conducting your life, is sin. And so James says, you are without excuse. And so are we. May all of us who know Christ, who name his name, be on guard that our fellowship doesn't become a battle zone because of our sin, the sin in our heart. And may we all humble ourselves before our God under his mighty hand, knowing that he will exalt us at the right time, and he will exalt us to his throne of grace forever. May that be the expectation that we have as we come to church each Sunday. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.